Hello. Welcome to the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast. This is MT Clark, and this is Freedom in Christ, Lesson 5, Our Daily Choice. Let's see, I don't think I have any introductory comments. We're going to just pick it up. As I've stated in the past, this is a discipleship class, and it's available for a live class at Rock Solid Church in Hudson, New York on Thursday evenings at 6:30 p.m. If you're local to Hudson, you can stop in and sit in on class. But if you're listening to the podcast, generally you're not local. So you can participate in the class by just listening along and by going to mtforchrist.org, where you can find Freedom in Christ Lesson 5, Our Daily Choice, is a blog post. And it'll have an outline that contains most of this teaching, but not all of this teaching. It is just an outline, basically, but the entire teaching would be in the audio. But all the questions for review and the pausing sessions, pause for thought 1 and 2, are in the outline. So if you wanted to, basically print those out, or print out the outline prior to listening. You could pause the podcast right now, print out the outline, and have them in front of you as you listen. So let me begin. As I stated, this is lesson 5. The original course has only 10 lessons. Our course includes the introductory lesson on the Bible. So this is normally lesson 4, but for us, it's lesson 5, our daily choice. The focus verse for tonight's lesson is Romans 8:9, and that says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." The objective for tonight's lesson is to understand that although we still have urges that tend to pull us away from relying completely on God and following promptings of His Spirit, we no longer have to give in to them, but are free to make a genuine choice. This is freedom in Christ, and we have freedom when we are in Christ. The focus truth of tonight's lessons is, although you are not you are a new person in Christ with a completely new nature and are free to living according to what the Holy Spirit tells you, obeying Him is not automatic, unfortunately. After you come to Christ, you're not a super saint instantaneously, although you are made spiritually alive, so you could choose to live according to the Spirit instead of according to the flesh. Tonight's welcome question is, what would you most like to do if you knew you could not fail? That's a question that we normally hear in terms of a career. If you could do anything and not fail, what would that be? So, something to think about as we begin the lesson. And they give us a bunch of different verses to offer to the class, so I'm going to read those out loud. The first verse is Hebrews 13:15, and that says, "Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Next verse is Revelations 19:5, and that says, "Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you, His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great.'" If you see there, a theme of praise is being established. Psalm 99:9 tells us, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." The next verse is 1 Chronicles 29:11-13. Next verse is, I guess, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise you. Praise your glorious name. So like I said, it looks like there's, the Lord is worthy to be praised. We might think that becoming a Christian means that we will automatically do everything right, but it doesn't work that way. As believers, we sense the Holy Spirit deep down inside, and we want to please God. But we often fail to live the Christian life in the way we want to, and sometimes we don't feel different at all. Our bad habits don't instantly disappear. In fact, the struggle with sin may seem to intensify. Why? In this session, we're going to look at what the Bible calls the flesh, the second of our enemies. If you recall, it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so the world's the first enemy, the flesh is the second enemy, and the devil is the third enemy. Paul says in Romans 8, 5 through 7, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, but it does not submit to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Yeah, so. Well, there you go. Scripture tells you right there that the mind that's set on the flesh cannot submit to God's law. It cannot. So what do we need to do? Submit to the Spirit instead of the flesh. And so we'd ask the question, what changed when we became a Christian? We've already seen that the moment we became Christians, some traumatic changes took place. One of the changes is we have a new heart and a new spirit within us. One of the great prophecies of the Old Testament is that that the Lord will give us a new heart and a new spirit within us, according to Ezekiel 36:26. Before we were Christians, our hearts were deceitful and beyond cure, according to Jeremiah 17:9. But now in Christ, we have brand new, clean hearts. The next thing that changed when we became Christians, we have new life in Christ. For we are new creations and now alive in Christ Jesus. Third thing is we have a new master. Our new spiritual authority is God. Before our conversion, it was Satan, the ruler of this world, in Matthew, which is, it states that in John 8:44. So those are the things that changed. We have a new spirit, new heart, new life in Christ, and a new master in Christ. And so what didn't change? Well, our bodies did not change. Physically, we still look the same as before. One day we'll get a new body, but for now, we still have the same old flesh and bones. Another thing that didn't change when we became Christians is our flesh wasn't taken away. When we talk about the term flesh, we're not referring to our physical bodies, but talking about the urges and desires it has. You can think of the flesh as the urge to do something what comes naturally to a fallen human being. As we grew up, independent of God, we learned to react, cope, and think in certain ways. These old ways of thinking and behaving are the primary characteristics of the flesh. Yeah. We learned to live without Christ. So the ways we used to live, were basically of the flesh. When we became Christians, no one pressed the clear button, unfortunately. So we still think the way we used to think. When we became Christians, no one pressed the clear button in our minds, so we'll have similar urges and desires that we had, even though now we are in Christ. So what do we do with that? Well, Romans tells us to renew the mind. So I would imagine that will come up. You know, one characteristic of the flesh that's pretty apparent to almost everybody is that in eating. I learned early on in life that when I felt low, eating could give me a lift. Eventually, it became a coping mechanism. There's nothing wrong with eating or food, but using it as a way to meet a need such as comfort and act is acting independently of God. He is the God of all comfort and more than ready to pour his comfort into our lives. The problem is that these things become flesh patterns, you know. You're feeling sad, you eat. You want to be happy, you eat. You're feeling depressed, you eat. You're bored, you eat, you know. And so you're not looking to God to give you comfort. You're looking to food, and that's not good. Let me give you another illustration of how the flesh works. I used to have a hard time communicating with my dad. His face used to seem cold and hard towards me. My dad was a CEO, and also a Vietnam vet. So he probably, you know, he could come across as pretty intimidating. Hard and cold, some would say. So when I saw him, it made me feel like I had done something wrong. So every time I saw my dad, I learned to feel fear or rejection. Over the years, I learned how he grew up and what he'd gone through as a child. I learned how he conditioned himself to survive in the Vietnam War. I realized that his tough face didn't mean that he was angry with me. It was just a result of his past. However, I learned to think it meant he was rejecting me. It has taken some time for me to train myself to think differently. Now I get along pretty good with my dad. Even now, though, when I see his face, my initial reaction is thinking and feel rejection. I have to remind myself of the truth. That's exactly how the flesh works. It's a set of automatic thoughts and behaviors that we have learned over time, even though those thoughts and behaviors might not reflect the truth. Now, flesh is an unfamiliar word, but it is a literal translation of the Greek word used in the New Testament, which describes meat you would buy from the supermarket or flesh that makes up your body. Many modern Bible translations went through a phase where they didn't translate the word flesh literally, but interpreted it as a sinful nature. That is understandable because the word flesh sounds old-fashioned. However, using the term nature could lead to confusion. Because, as we have seen, Christians do not any longer have a sinful nature, but are holy ones who share God's nature, according to 2 Peter 1:4. A phrase such as a sinful tendency might have worked better, because it clearly communicates the concept that we have something inside us that the Bible calls the flesh that pulls us towards sin, without implying that in the core of our identity we have reverted to being sinners. We're going to stick with the literal translation flesh, and that's what many Bible translators now do. Sin did not die, when we became Christians. Unfortunately, the big question for many is, how can we defeat sin? The bad news is we can't. The good news is that Christ has already done it for us. Sin itself is not dead. In fact, it is still extremely appealing, and it tempts us every day to try to meet our legitimate needs for security, acceptance, and significance through things other than God. And talk about sin, You're supposed to get your comfort from God. You get it from somewhere else. You're not doing what's right. You're missing the mark in sin. Then what has to change so that we don't go round in circles falling in the same old sin patterns? It won't happen by trying harder. The key to freedom is knowing the truth. We need to know the truth about sin. Even though sin used to be our master, Paul tells us that it has no power over us anymore. Even though sin is very, very much alive, Paul tells us that he had we are to realize that we are alive to God and dead to sin. And that says that in Romans 6:11, reckon yourself dead to sin. When we died with Christ, his death ended our relationship with sin. But sometimes I wake up in the morning feeling dead to Christ and feeling alive to sin. As Paul said in Romans 7:21, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. What is this law? Paul calls it the law of sin, and it's detailed in Romans 7:23. How do you overcome a law of sin that is still effective? And it is effective, you know. Well, who here can fly? I can't fly. Most people don't have the ability to fly. Why can't we fly? Because every time we try, the law of gravity keeps us stuck to the earth. But we can all fly by getting into a plane. Has the law of gravity been temporarily suspended? No, it's still working. But we've overcome the law of gravity by a greater law, the law of lift and thrust. So yeah, aerodynamics teaches us how to fly with lift and thrust and overcomes gravity. So a higher law will set you free. So how do we overcome the law of sin that is still in effect? By a greater law. Romans 8:2 says, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life sets me free from the law of sin and death. There you go. You know, and one teaching I know, they say they use the law, they change the word law to the authority. So for that verse, it would say, through Christ Jesus, the authority of the Spirit of life has set me free from the authority of sin and death. You know, the Spirit has more authority than sin and death. And thus, we claim that authority. The law of the Spirit of life that's now at work in me as a child of God is far greater than the law of sin and death. Therefore, I became a child of God, a saint, a holy one. I have no choice but to stay on the ground in my sin. But now, in Christ, I have the power to choose to fly above the law of sin and death. We can rise above sin and death by the law, you know, by being in Christ. We can, walk by the Spirit and overcome the flesh and sin and death. Now that brings us to our first pause for thought. And tonight's objective for the first pause of thought is to reinforce your understanding of what changed and what did not change when you became Christians. You know, the first question I ask is, what are some of the main things that you noticed have changed in you since you became a Christian? And what do you wish would have changed but hasn't? For me, one of my big things I wish had changed but hadn't was my drinking problem. I wanted to do the right thing, but it hadn't changed, not yet. I had to trust in the Lord and repent. And when I did that and believed that he had set me free, I was able to walk out of that lifelong habit of alcoholism and experience my freedom in Christ in that area. So some things change, some things can change pretty quickly after you become a Christian, but sometimes it doesn't change overnight. And you have to work with the Lord, cooperate with him, in order to experience victory in those areas. The second question they ask is, in what particular type of situation do you recognize that you become more vulnerable to the attempts of the flesh to draw you towards sin? What practical steps can you put in place to help you at those times? You know, early on in my walk of Christianity, the thing that would trip me up is, like I said, alcohol. So if I went to a bar, or was at a party, or a bunch of people were drinking, the temptation would be up there. So one way, my first year of recovery, what I did is I avoided those places. I avoided those parties. If there was alcohol being served, I would just stay away, because the temptation at the time was just too much. So that's one thing you can do, is just avoid it. you know, not to go places where that sin is going to happen, and where people want to encourage you to sin. So you take steps to, you know, put boundaries around you. That's one way. Let's see. And the last question here says, God's word tells us that we are alive to Christ and dead to sin. Why does this not feel true some days? How can we rise above the law of sin? Well, we've sort of talked about, you know, right near the end there, rising above the law of sin is by rising by a higher law, the spirit of truth, the law of the spirit of truth. And if we connect with the higher law that tells us we're freed from sin and death, we're going to be freed from sin and death. And it's really a matter of believing it and then accepting it by faith and living it out. Easier said than done, but the more you believe it, the more it'll play out in your experience. You know, some days it doesn't feel that way. Other days it does. So the more victory you have in an area, the more you see that the Word of God is true. So keep following, you know, and experience, you know, put the Word of the Lord to the test. Okay, let's see. So we overcome the law of the sin and the death by walking by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. The next section begins with our choices. It is becoming clear that we face some real, very real choices. And the first one is, even though we no longer have to think and react according to our flesh, we can still choose to do so. So even though we have victory, doesn't mean we're going to exercise it. I mean, we might choose just to do things like we've always done them. The next thing is, even though sin has no power over us, we can choose to give in to it. We have the power to say no, but we still have to say no. So, you want to be able to say no to sin. Choose to say no. 1 Corinthians 2:14 through chapter 3, verse 3, describes three different types of persons. And you can, let's see if you can identify which one you are. The first type of person from 1 Corinthians 2:14 and Ephesians 2:1-3 is the natural person. And that person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to them. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned and he's spiritually dead. You know, this describes someone who is not yet a Christian. You know, they're physically alive, but spiritually dead. They're separated from God. You know, they're living independently from God. They have no sense of any kind of direction from the Holy Spirit. And they live in the flesh. Their actions and choices are dictated by the flesh. So that's why we call it bondage to the flesh, because you have to follow the flesh's orders. The next type of person is the spiritual person. From 1 Corinthians 2:15, it says they judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. This is supposed to be the normal state for a Christian, where we have been transformed through faith in Christ. You know, the spirit is now united. Our spirit is now united with God's spirit, and we've received forgiveness, acceptance into God's family, and realization of worth in Christ. As a spiritual person, you receive your impetus from God's spirit instead of the flesh. Spirit over flesh, thus spiritual person. Is renewing the mind, renewing is the mind is getting rid of the old patterns and thinking and replacing them with truth. And that's what the spiritual person is doing or has done. You know, their emotions are increasingly marked by peace and joy instead of turmoil. They choose to walk in the Spirit and therefore demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. So yeah, their interchange becomes outward works to reflect their change of heart. You know, let's see. The spiritual person still has flesh, but they crucify it daily as they recognize the truth that they are now dead to sin. You know, 6:11 again, Romans 6:11, reckon yourselves dead to sin. And there you go. This is the model of maturity to which we are all moving. But don't dismiss it as something that might be possible for others, but is not for you. All of us as Christians have the Spirit of God in us and have the ability to be a spiritual person. And finally, Paul comes to the third type of person in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. It says, "But I, brothers, do not address you as spiritual persons, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food or for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. And for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" So yeah, you know, our patterns of behavior sort of reveal who we are. You know, the fleshly person is a Christian who has been made spiritually alive, just like the spiritual person, but instead of choosing to follow the impulses of the Spirit, they follow the impulses of the flesh. They are free to walk according to the Spirit, but chose not to, either deliberately or because they were being deceived and don't understand how to. Their daily lives tend to mimic that of the natural or non-Christian person rather than the spiritual person. Their minds are occupied with wrong thoughts, they're overwhelmed with negative emotions, and their body shows signs of stress. They're living in opposition to their identity in Christ and are likely to be plagued by feelings of inferiority, insecurity, inadequacy, guilt, worry, and doubt. They will also tend to get stuck in sin-confessed cycles. In Romans 7:15-24, Paul describes how bad it feels to be stuck and refers to it as a miserable or wretched, you know, condition. Because our spirit is joined to God's spirit, in our inner being, we delight in God's law. We really want to go His way. Yet we find that we fail time and time again. Maybe we return time and again to comfort eating or gossip or sexual sin. In the end, we feel completely hopeless and conclude wrongly that we can never escape our besetting sin there. You know, the salvation of fleshly Christians is not the issue. It's a question of how fruitful they will be. A fleshly Christian doesn't accomplish much of eternal value in such a state, which is a tragedy when in due course they stand before God and look back at what might have been. What are the barriers to growth? You know, if you feel you are more of a fleshly person than a spiritual person right now, don't beat yourself up. God still loves you just as much as you are still holy. You know, you're still a holy one. Just start to deal with the barriers that are holding you back, like deception. This is number one barrier to growth, that you're deceived. As fleshly persons, as fleshly patterns of thinking get more and more ingrained, they become entrenched and we refer to them as strongholds. They stop us seeing things as they really are and keep us in deception. You know, common areas of deception for the Christian would include thoughts like, "This might work for others, but my case is different and it won't work for me." Another one is, "I could never have faith like so-and-so," or "God could never use me." You know, those are all lies, and thus deception. God can use you. You can have faith like so-and-so, maybe even more faith. You know, it works for others, and if you follow the word and are faithful, it can work for you too. It takes a determined effort to deal with a stronghold, and we'll show you how to do that in lesson 9. Or lesson 10, if I have the math right, basically. Another thing that holds us back, a barrier to growth, is our unresolved personal and spiritual conflicts. In Ephesians 4:26 and 27, Paul says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Whoa. In other words, if we do not deal with something like anger quickly and let it turn into sins of bitterness and unforgiveness, we give the devil a foothold, an opportunity to hold us back. A plane I was traveling in recently was running late. When I finally arrived, I was I was one of the first people on board the plane and headed for my seat. I became aware that I was more and more difficult to move forward, and eventually, ground to a halt with a bunch of impatient people behind me. Well, it turned out my backpack had some elastic bungee cords on it, that I used to stow gear, and one of them had been caught on the first row, and I was now at row 11, and it was stretched pretty tight. I couldn't move forward until someone released it for me. For example, if you've never truly forgiven someone who hurt you, you are leaving a big door open to the enemy to confuse your thinking and stop you from connecting with truth. If you do not close that door by obeying God and forgiving that person, no matter how well someone preaches the truth to you, you're not likely ever to really get a hold of it in a way that you can grasp and put it into practice. But it's actually straightforward to release what is holding you back, to get rid of the foothold. You'll have the opportunity later in the course to go through a process called the Steps to Freedom in Christ, which is a straightforward tool you can use to examine all the areas of your life and ask the Holy Spirit to show you where you have not repented and close the door to the enemy's influence. You can then, in a controlled and calm way, take that authority you now have in Christ to repent of those things and cut off the capacity of the enemy to confuse your thinking. In our experience, there's no Christian that does not benefit from this process. And for many, it's the key to getting hold of the truths that we're teaching. It's not uncommon for people who have been through the Steps to Freedom in Christ to be listening to some teaching and say something like, "Why didn't somebody tell me this 20 years ago?" Their poor pastor's probably saying, "I've been telling you for 20 years." Well, they were just, not able to connect with it in a meaningful way until they dealt with their personal and spiritual conflicts. For many in the Freedom for Christ course, it's going through the steps that will suddenly enable them to grasp key truths for the first time in their heart, not just their head. They want an experiential knowledge. What truths come to life? Well, truths like God really does love me. There really is no condemnation for me now. Like I said, that's my, Bible verse that I jump on, Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, for those who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. So yeah, no condemnation. That one came alive for me. God really does wants what best for us. Romans 8:28 says all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Another one is we don't have to be afraid anymore. We don't have to be frightened anymore. We've overcome sin, death, and the grave. What can mere men do to us, right? And the last thing that usually kicks in is that we're not victims anymore. We're overcomers. Another barrier to growth is not assuming responsibility for our lives. A final reason that we have not, we may not make any progress is that we haven't learned to take responsibility for the things God says are our responsibility. Peter says Peter says his divine power has given us, past tense, everything, not nearly everything, we need for a godly life in 2 Peter 1:3. Paul agrees and says we already have everything, every spiritual blessing in Ephesians 1:3. So it's not a question of asking God to do something more, and it's not a question of looking at an anointed person to zap us or to pray the right prayer. It comes down to knowing just who you are, a holy child of the living God who already has everything they need to be the person God is calling them to be. And then understanding how to, you know, put it, you know, all of it into practice, which is what this course is all about. Now we've reached the point where it's the pause for thought too. The objective here is to discuss the three different types of persons and see what many Christians, you know, see that many Christians swing between the fleshly and spiritual person, but that there is a genuine hope for change. Like my testimony says, you know, that I was a natural person before Christ, and after Christ I was a fleshly person, but as I grow, I become more like the spiritual person. You know, how do we identify with the descriptions of the three different types of people that were mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14 through 3, chapter 3, or verse 3, chapter 3? You know, well, like I said, you know, before Christ, you're the natural. After Christ, you're probably a little fleshly. It's not a lot fleshly. And then as you mature, you'll become more like the spiritual person. And you can have your own examples and own sin explanations for that one. How have the barriers to growth mentioned caused you to show more of the characteristics of a fleshly person than a spiritual person? Well, if you're being deceived, you're going to keep doing what you always did, which was sinful. So you'll be looking like that fleshly person more than the spiritual person. If you haven't resolved your spiritual conflicts, like forgiveness, you're going to be bitter towards people, want revenge. Things like that. Very simple, basic examples. What you should be doing, what aren't doing, basically. Let's see, the next question is, how have the barriers, I just did that one. What practical steps and daily choices can we put in place to ensure we act as a spiritual person? Well, you know, the practical steps against sin is, you know, to put a block on your TV so you don't see anything racy that'll cause you to sin. Those are practical steps. Or having an accountability partner or doing a Bible study and talking about, you know, the different struggles you may face with a mentor or an advisor or a counselor. Those are steps you can take into place. And just concrete things. I'm not going to go to that guy's house because whenever I do, we get into trouble. Sometimes you have to say goodbye to old friends and say hello to the Holy Spirit and the new life they have in Christ. So those are practical ways to avoid sin and press into your faith with, you know, your faith and your identity in Christ to change, be changed. And finally, that was the end of pause for thought. We're moving on to choosing to walk by the Spirit every day. I teach, my blog and my podcast basically tells people to walk out the Christian path of discipleship, and that's choosing to walk by the Spirit every day. You know, once we've committed ourselves to believe the truth, no matter what we feel, and once we've dealt with our unresolved spiritual conflicts, we are genuinely free to make a choice every day. We are back in the position Adam and Eve were in before the fall, able to choose freely. The free will is hugely important to God. Paul wrote, "Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh," in Galatians 5:16. The key choice we can make every day is whether to obey the promptings of the flesh or the promptings of the Holy Spirit. The two are in direct opposition to each other. When I first came to Christ, I was happy to be in the kingdom, and through the grace of God, I I had a low view. Well, you know, thank God I was in the kingdom, but I had a low view of myself and thought of myself as something of a disaster, never doing anything right, not knowing anything about being a Christian. But as I started going to church, studying God's word, and starting to learn how to pray, I became more comfortable. I started to pray out loud with the others in my church when we prayed corporately. One of the leaders in my church took notice of what I was saying and corrected me, saying I had to stop talking about myself from such a lowly position. You know, I'm just a sinful man, you know. If we're talking from such a lowly position, we're denying what God did, you know. So when I talk to God in prayer as a sinner, I had to remind myself I was a saint and a holy one. That elder explained to me that I had been born again and had a new life, and the negative things I was saying about myself were no longer true. As we continued, you know, praying, the Lord revealed both my false and true identity. The leader who had corrected me was right. I've been living like a chicken when God had made me an eagle. I certainly didn't feel like an eagle. I identified so much more with a chicken, small, shy, fearful, anxious, and concerned that the sky was falling. But no, God said I was an eagle, fearless, free, flying above the storm, living in the heights. Do I feel like an eagle now? Yeah, sometimes I do. Other times, the amount of conflict and stress makes me want to cry out, Lord, can't you see this is killing me? And he patiently answers me, yes, MT, for a chicken to fall from this height would be lethal, but you're an eagle, and I'm teaching you to fly. You know, yeah, he'll let go of you too, but he's always there to pick you up. You know, rarely a day goes by when my flesh doesn't tell me that I'm a chicken, and I can make the choice to listen to it and allow that lie to domesticate me, or I can choose to listen to the promptings of the Spirit and dare to fly free like an eagle. And some might ask, you know, what is walking by the Spirit? You know, walking by the Spirit is not, you know, first things first, we want to know what is not, what is not described as walking in the Spirit. You know, walking in the Spirit is not just a good feeling. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit teaches us, you know, touches us in such a way that we feel full of joy or peace. That's a lovely gift when it happens, but being filled with the Spirit day by day is much, much more than that. Because if we base our life on having a good feeling, we'll always be looking for the key to feeling better, and we'll be constantly chasing after a new experience. I've known so many people in our churches addicted to having other people pray for them. They seek a warm, tingling feeling inside, or a cathartic emotional release. But there's no fruit in their lives until they realize they are responsible for their own growth in the Lord. Now, another thing, walking in the Spirit is not, it's not a license to do whatever that we want. Sometimes, you know, some like me, when I was first saved, some think that the freedom means that we can cast off all the guidelines God has given us to help us lead responsible lives. You can try that, and your sin of choice might feel like freedom for a short while, but eventually you'll realize it's actually bondage. The key question is, can you stop? If you can't, you have become a slave to sin. Another thing that walking in the Spirit is not is legalism, which is slavishly obeying a set of rules. The Old Testament law revealed the moral nature of God, but nobody could live up to that law. The point of the law was to lead us to Christ by teaching us how much we needed him. But Paul says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. You know, when we see living for God as obeying a set of rules or behaving in a certain way, our walk with him becomes a joyless trudge. It's hard to keep it up and very tempting to give it up. God isn't blessed by people who obey because they feel they have to. He He wants us to obey because we want to, because we delight in doing His will. Now, what is walking by the Spirit then? Well, walking by the Spirit is true freedom. Because 2 Corinthians 3:17 tells us where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The devil can't make you walk in the flesh, although he will try to draw you that way through temptation and deception. We have the freedom to be the people God created us to be and to make the choice to live by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I love that phrase, live by faith. That's what we believe. And the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the Holy Spirit in us guiding us to walk that way. And walking in the Spirit is being led, you know. John 10:27 tells us, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. We have to follow Christ. In the New Testament time, sheep were not driven from behind, but willingly followed the shepherd. The shepherds would use verbal commands and their sheep would obey them. If someone else tried to command the sheep, you know, would not obey because they didn't know, you know, they didn't know or pay attention to anyone's, any other voice but their master's. As Christians, we can start learning to hear the Lord's voice through His Word and through the Holy Spirit's prompting to lead us through life. So that's why we read the Word, so we'll know how God talks. And walking by the Spirit is walking at God's pace in the right direction. Matthew 11:28-30 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from it, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, that's Matthew 11:28, and that's Christ, you know, telling us to follow Him. You know, being yoked to Jesus doesn't work if only one of us is pulling. You know, nothing will get done if we expect God to do it all. And neither can we accomplish anything lasting or eternal, you know, for eternity by ourselves. Only Jesus knows the right pace and the right direction to walk. When we walk with Him, we learn that His ways are not hard, and we find rest for our souls, you know. So how can we tell if we are walking by the Spirit? Just as you can tell a tree by its fruit, you will tell whether you are walking by the Spirit by the fruit in your life. If you're being led by the Spirit, your life will be increasingly marked by the fruit of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, if we're living according to our flesh, that too will be evident in your lives. And that's the works of the flesh are in Galatians 5:19-21. Perhaps you've become aware during this session that you are living according to the flesh. What is the appropriate response? Simply to confess it. Deal with any footholds of the enemy. Invite the Holy Spirit to fill you and start obeying the promptings of the Spirit rather than the flesh. You know, walking by the Spirit is a moment-by-moment, day-by-day experience. You can choose every moment of every day either to walk by the Spirit or to walk by the flesh, to walk like a chicken or to fly like an eagle. Now, as we close in reflection, you know, we're to give you, the listener, or the people in the class, an opportunity to make a personal commitment to walk by the Spirit rather than the flesh. Now, the text here says, Paul said this to his young disciple Timothy, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. That's 2 Timothy 1:6-7, if you'd like to review it. Who was responsible for fanning into the flame the gift of the Holy Spirit in Timothy's life? God, Paul, or Timothy? Whose responsibility is it to do that in your life? What are some of the ways you could do that? Well, you know, the letter's addressed to Timothy, so it was his responsibility, and for, you know, likewise in our lives, it would be our responsibility, you know. And as we consider that, we should be drawn to prayer and to take a moment in prayer to commit to walking by the Spirit rather than the flesh, and to fan into the flame the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's it. I couldn't recommend walking in the Spirit more highly, because as they state in the lesson, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is what grows from walking in the Spirit. And that fruit is peace, love, faith, you know, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, kindness, self-control, patience, all good things to have. So I recommend you... You walk in the Spirit rather than the flesh. Now this week, as we go through the week, we should, the witness instruction for this week is, how would you explain to a not yet Christian the benefits of being filled with the Spirit in a way that would make sense to them? Well, you know, mentioning the fruit of the Spirit is probably a good idea. Most people want peace, joy, love, and all that other stuff. So, you know, encourage them to walk out in faith. Now, in the coming week, every day, we should specifically, you know, commit ourselves to walking by the Spirit rather than the flesh. And we can ask the Holy Spirit to fill us and to guide us. You know, we receive the Holy Spirit when we become Christians. And after that, we can receive filling, you know, of the Holy Spirit's power and wisdom, but you have to ask for it. So my fiance recently asked for the Holy Spirit and had an encounter like she'd never had before. So I always say, ask for the Spirit, and ask for the Spirit to fill you, and you'll receive the wisdom and guidance and power that you need for the Christian life. That's the end of this lesson for this week. We encourage you to check out the notes on mtforchrist.org in case you want to look back at some of the teaching. And we encourage you to come back next week for the next lesson in Freedom in Christ, Lesson 6. Let me just close this out in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us all together to examine our freedom in Christ, and to examine the choice we have to make. The daily choice that we have to make to either walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit. Lord, we just pray for you to encourage everyone listening, to provide for them and to direct them into a life walking in the Spirit for your purposes and theirs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.